Today on Insight for Living from Chuck Swindoll.
I suggest to serious students of the Scripture that you simply take the gospel accounts of the trials, suffering, and death of Jesus Christ and you digest them. You will come away with a renewed, profound appreciation for what the Savior endured on your behalf.
Just before he died, Jesus endured a series of 6 arduous trials. The charges against him were fabricated by his adversaries, and there was no basis for judgment against him. Even so, Jesus was ushered into hostile settings where his character was called into question and where his life hung in the balance. Eventually, Jesus appeared before Pilate, who wanted nothing to do with this volatile situation. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to examine this dramatic moment captured for us in John chapter 18. Chuck titled today's message, Rush to Judgment.
Let's pick up this 4th trial in John chapter 18. Now, the first law of Roman code in its procedure was accusation. That's the first thing that Pilate covered. He wanted to know, verse 29, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Pilate answered and said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. He called him into his council chamber. The second step in the Roman code was interrogation. After gaining an accusation, then there is interrogation. He wanted to know if Jesus was, in fact, in the process of overthrowing the government in Palestine. Jesus answered, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Ah, now there's an answer. Are you trying to overthrow the government of Rome? Jesus answers, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm a king, but not of this world. The third process in the Roman code was defense. Verse 37, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And then after coming back to his senses, he goes out again to the Jews and says to them, I find no guilt in him. The fourth step is a verdict. He says, I find no guilt. Now turn right quick back to Luke 23, because Luke is the only one that records the 5th trial. It comes on the heels of the 4th. And I want to show you why it took place. Remember now, the verdict is, I find no guilt. Now, Luke 23, beginning at verse 4, we pick up the same words. Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. Ah, now when Pilate heard the word Galilee, he had a genius idea. You see, he didn't want this case to start with. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. And you get the flow of thought here? They are in Pilate's court. They are listening to that verdict, and suddenly Pilate, realizing that he cannot justify a guilty verdict, thinks, Galilean. And he remembers Herod Antipas, by the way, his lifelong enemy until this event, is visiting in Jerusalem. Herod Antipas was the vice tetrarch of Galilee. And he came down at Passover time to be in that vicinity. And Pilate thought, well, if he's a Galilean, let's let the governor of Galilee handle this case. And so he hurries him off to Herod. Now, you've got to understand something about Herod. Herod doesn't make the notorious headlines that Pilate makes, but he's certainly not the kind of guy you'd want your daughter to date. He's the one who beheaded John the Baptist. He's the one who dealt with vicious cruelty over his subjects. But he never did it in a sensational fashion. Now, Herod has looked upon Jesus as a magician through most of his most of Jesus' ministry, and he has been anxious to see Jesus do a trick, to do a sign. And so it says in Luke's gospel, verse 8, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus. He had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some signs performed by him. See, he wanted to see some miracles. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. By the way, you do not find where Jesus responds in any way to Herod. It was no proceeding at all. All Herod wanted was a game. He wanted a jester for his court. He wanted a clown. And when Jesus wouldn't cooperate, we read that they mocked him as a king. The chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently, trying to break him down. Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now, back at the palace, Pilate is enjoying a breakfast and probably thinking, whew, that's over. And he looks out his kitchen window, and wouldn't you know it, there came Jesus back, bound, robed as a king, and it was obvious to Pilate that Herod was not in any cooperative mood. However, the whole event, Luke says, verse 12, brought them together as friends, that is, Herod and Pilate. They became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. Now, it's time for us to sort of wrap it up in the last trial, and I have just seen some things recently I had not seen before. Pilate did not want to declare him guilty, and so he tried several avenues to get out of that verdict. Go back to John. No, let's take Matthew. Matthew 27. 27, verse 18, verse 15. Now, the first option that Pilate took, according to John, we won't look at it for sake of time, was that he would rough him up and they'd release him. They said, no, that won't do. In fact, he says, I will punish him and then I will release him to you. They said, no, crucify him. So the second option was, He would opt out. He would let them release Jesus and carry Barabbas' trial through. After all, Barabbas was a notorious criminal. According to verse 15 of Matthew 27, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. That was a custom that they carried out at Passover. They were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. See the word notorious? The Greek word means marked. He was a marked man. As best as I can feel it, Barabbas was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. He was guilty of sedition. He was then held trial. He was, in fact, bound in prison, awaiting death by crucifixion. It was a capital crime he had committed. He was the one guilty of treason. And so this known criminal, this marked man, this notorious evil person named Barabbas, Pilate thought, why, if I put Barabbas next to Jesus, surely they'll say, well, release Jesus, don't release Barabbas. But it turned on him. They said, I take Barabbas. We want to see this one crucified. Now, I want to digress just for a moment, and time is very precious, but I want you to see something that perhaps you've not seen before. It relates to Barabbas. His name, Barabbas, is an interesting name. Bar means son. Abba means father. It seems like a misnomer, son of father. But in those days, famous rabbis were frequently referred to as the fathers of the community where they served. It is possible, tradition bears it out, that this man was a rabbi's son who had gone sour. He was a rebel against the very things that his father stood for in the government, or at least among the populace. And Barabbas, standing against everything his father defended, was now taken prisoner and was held bound, no doubt, at the fortress of Antonia. I don't know if you've got a map in the back of your Bible, but I do. And back in the last section, if you have a map, find the city of Jerusalem and locate the fortress of Antonia as it relates to the temple of Herod. And something regarding Barabbas is just going to sort of jump out on you tonight, so be ready. Jerusalem, right in the on the easternmost section, you will find the temple. That's where they met, in a place called the Praetorium. If you look to the north-northwest, you will find the fortress of Antonia, probably no more than 1,000 feet from the temple, perhaps 1,500, not very far. Barabbas was incarcerated at the fortress of Antonia, waiting crucifixion. It was just a matter of time. The crossbeam was already made for him. They were meeting in the temple grounds, called the Praetorium in the text. Now, with that geography in mind, some 1,500 feet between the two places, Barabbas would be far enough away not to hear the small talk, but close enough to hear the crowds. Now back to Matthew 27, I want you to hear what he heard. Verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And the mob responded, Barabbas. Okay, let's say it together, just the one word, all right, nice and loud. Barabbas. Now, you could hear that 1,500 feet away. They didn't have a PA system, so I'm sure that no one could hear the question, "Whom do you wish that I release to you, Jesus or Barabbas?" Now notice a little further on, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, say that together, "Let him be crucified." Now wait, you're saying it like you're in church. Okay, let's do it together in sort of antiphonal fashion, if we could call it that. Let's just, in unison, read the text as it was. I'll read Pilate's part, and you'll read the crowd's part. Okay? And we'll do it together. Now let's go back to 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said,
"Let him be crucified."
He said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they all kept shouting all the more,
"Let him be crucified."
Now, Barabbas is over in jail. He has heard his name, and he has heard the crowd twice say, "Let him be crucified." And verse 25 tells us, all of the people answered and said, let's do it together, "His blood be on us and on our children." Now that's what Barabbas heard. I have a feeling he woke up that morning. Bound, waiting for death, he heard the crowd call his name and then say, "Let him be crucified." It is my opinion, personally, that no one appreciated the whole scene that occurred like Barabbas did. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us, verse 26, they released Barabbas for them. Can you imagine the guard coming, shuffling down the hallway, jingling the keys, clanging the door, turning the lock with that click? That ominous squeak, the door opens. I mean, what could you expect if you were Barabbas? That's the end. And they said, "You're free." Why? Someone else bears your cross. Who? Jesus. As a matter of fact, I never find any record for it, but I have a feeling that someone attended the crucifixion that day who, like no one else in the entire crowd, identified with what was happening. On a cross made for him, Jesus Christ died, made for a common criminal who deserved death. And here he was, free, able to be out in that land and forever removed from punishment. Verse 27 tells us, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, the verse concludes, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Interesting, we won't turn to it for the sake of time, but John's gospel concludes in this transitional section. Pilate asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Jews answered that. "We have no other king on earth but Caesar." One man writes, "When the Romans first came to Palestine, they took a census in order to arrange the normal taxation to which subject people were liable. And there had been the most bloody rebellion because the Jews insisted that God alone was their king. and to him alone they would pay tribute. But when they screamed out to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar," it must have taken Pilate's breath away. He must have looked at them in half bewilderment, half cynical amusement. These Jews were prepared to abandon every principle they had in order to eliminate Jesus. It is a terrible picture. Never in history was the insanity of hatred so vividly shown. The trials of Jesus Christ are now history. Time has run its course, and they have been covered by the sands of time. More than likely today, your eyes have been opened to one or two insights that you had not thought of before. And I want to say that this whole subject bears rediscovery. If you want a project, I suggest to serious students of the Scripture that you simply take the gospel accounts of the trials, suffering, and death of Jesus Christ, and you digest them. Don't let your mind wander to any other section of Scripture in your times with the Lord. You simply plumb the depths as much as you can of what Jesus Christ endured. It is my opinion that you will come away with a renewed, profound appreciation for what the Savior endured on your behalf. I'm of the opinion that if he were here today, it would only be a matter of time before the same sort of thing would happen all over again. Civilization, with all its sophistication and prosperity, nevertheless bears the marks of depravity. And it is our delight to live for and honor the one who went to trial for us and bore our sins in his own body on the tree.
I want us to close this message in prayerful reflection and communion with our Lord. Our Father, some listening to my voice today have never come to know your Son as their Savior and Lord. And for them especially, I pray today. I pray that you would, in a wonderful and unique way, reveal to them the importance of their coming to know Jesus, your Son, as their Savior. I pray that your Spirit will go to work in their lives and that you would keep them restless and uneasy until they have found that peace they long for and a deep sense of rest that only you can provide through your Son, Jesus Christ. Remind us again that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, that you save us. Thank you for all Christ went through on our behalf, though he deserved none of it, and we deserved all of it. Thank you that he did this for each one of us. And in light of that, we, with great gratitude, bow in reverence and worship before our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died that we might live, and now lives that we might be able to live beyond death, passing from this earth into your presence and eternal life. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Listening to Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Rush to Judgment. To listen again, you can find the CD or downloadable files for this study online at insightworld.org. If Chuck's presentation has whetted your appetite for more, let me recommend a book that'll help you take your next steps in getting to know the real Jesus. Chuck wrote a biography that closely aligns with our current study of John. It's called Jesus, the Greatest Life of All. And it's available for purchase right now by going to insight.org. This is one of the most important books Chuck has ever written. We'd like to send a copy to you right away, and one of our ministry representatives will explain what's required when you call. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Be sure to ask for the biography titled Jesus, the Greatest Life of All. A ministry like Insight for Living is fueled not by purchasing products, such as books, CDs, and DVDs, but we're empowered by loyal listening friends who give voluntary donations. If you've never stepped forward to do your part, or if it's been a long time since you've given a contribution, we invite you to become a financial partner today. You can give securely online at insight.org. Recently, we heard from one of our monthly companions who listens to Chuck's teaching in Omaha, Nebraska. In his lengthy letter of gratitude, he said, "Chuck, I started listening as a high school sophomore, and I'm now 53 years old. This letter has been 35 years in the making. On my commute to and from work, your program often leaves me in tears because God has a way of using your words to speak directly to my needs. Thanks so much." Well, let me encourage you to join this gentleman and become a monthly companion yourself. Your monthly contributions will truly make a difference. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. Listen again Thursday as Chuck Swindoll continues our study in the book of John, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Rush to Judgment, was copyrighted in 1976, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.